passed in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire, enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us now as we look into your word. I pray you'll teach us from the word of God this morning as we study this book of Ezekiel. Bless now today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been studying through the books of the Bible. We've gone through, all of the historical books, 17 of those. We've been through all of the poetical books, the 5 poetical books. And then we began the prophetical books. There are 17 prophetical books, 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. And this is the 4th of the books called the major prophets. We studied the first of the major prophets, which was Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we saw that Isaiah prophesied at a time when the northern kingdom, Israel, was going to fall to Assyrian captivity. Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom at the time the northern kingdom was falling to Assyria. And if you remember, he was teaching the people down in Judah, he was saying, don't follow in the footsteps of Israel. Don't go into the same sins that Israel has fallen into, because they've been taken away into captivity because of their sin. And so now he teaches the people in Judah, don't follow the same sin, because this will be God's, what? The theme? God's response to sin, right? Say it with me. God's response to sin. All right, we need to get this indelibly imprinted in our minds. All right, so the theme of the book of Isaiah is, what? God's response to sin. The second of the major prophets that we read or studied was the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesied at the time the southern kingdom fell. So he was prophesying in Judah at the time when they fell to Babylon. And his message was also preaching against the sin of the people, because of your sin, you will fall. Jerusalem will fall, and the nation of Israel will fall. If you remember Jeremiah, when he prophesied these things, the people didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear the message. And they said, listen, we can go down the street and hear this social gospel. We can go down to this church over here, and we can hear the good positive thinking gospel. We don't need to hear this hellfire damnation preaching. I talked to a lady the other day. It's been a couple weeks ago. And I had met her son, and her son had called me and asked me to go by and to see his mother. And I had led this fellow's wife to the Lord. He wanted me to go by and see his mother. And I called her on the phone. And she said, told me some of her problems, some of the things she said. And she said, well, I certainly don't want hellfire and damnation. And I didn't tell her that I was hellfire and damnation. I just set up a time to come by and talk to her and then tell her about hellfire and damnation. And the truth of the matter is, we need to realize there's judgment coming. If we don't realize there's judgment coming, we'll go ahead and live like we want to live. We won't live according to the word of God. We must realize that there is punishment for sin. There is chastisement. There is judgment coming. And that's what Jeremiah's message was to the people. Don't end up the same way. You need to turn from your sin, or you'll end up the same way Israel ended up, and that was in captivity. And so he preached. As a matter of fact, one of the key words in the book of Jeremiah is the word backsliding. We saw in Jeremiah that the theme of the book is backsliding results in judgment. Say it with me. Backsliding results in judgment. And then the book of Lamentation last week. We learned a long theme in the book of Lamentation. After Judah fell, Jeremiah wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, these 5 funeral poems, we could say, so to speak, mourning the city of Jerusalem and the fall of Judah to Babylon. And we saw that the theme of the book is it's better to mourn over sin today than to mourn over judgment tomorrow. Better to mourn over sin today than to mourn over judgment tomorrow. And that was the theme of the book of Lamentation. The 4th of these books, of the major prophets, is the book of Ezekiel. I have several heroes, I guess, in the Bible. Truth of the matter is, just about every book that I'm reading, I have a hero in it at the time. And I guess one of my all-time heroes is Ezekiel. I love Ezekiel. I think he was one of the great prophets, and he was an amazing man. The things that Ezekiel went through are amazing. As you study the life of Ezekiel and study his prophecies, it's amazing what this man Ezekiel had to go through during his lifetime. And let's look at some things now concerning Ezekiel. If you look back with a little background, look back at 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24, look in verse 11. Follow along with me as I read there. 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And so we find here that there was a time when the children of Israel were carried off into captivity. There were 10,000 men that were carried off, the best of the land. Now remember with me, Israel was divided into actually two different nations. The northern nation was called Israel. That was the 10 northern tribes. The two southern tribes were called Judah. Israel, during the course of time, had no kings that served the Lord. Every one of the kings of Israel, the Bible said, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Eventually, God says, my mercy has run out upon you. You're going to have to go down into captivity. And he sent Assyria down upon them to carry them off into captivity. Well, years have gone by now. And Judah, who had several kings that did cause revival to come into the land, had several kings where they did evil in the sight of the Lord also. And we see that Israel then is carried off, or Judah is now going to be carried off into Babylon. 10 years or 11 years before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, he carried off into captivity 10,000 men plus others. Previous to that, he had carried off some princes from the palace also. And that's when we saw Daniel was carried off. But here we see 10,000 men carried off into captivity, took the best of the land and carried them off into captivity at the time when Zedekiah was set up as king. Now, Jehoiakim had died, Jehoiakim became king. He was king for 3 months when Nebuchadnezzar came down and carried him off into captivity also with 10,000 men. So we see this man, Jehoiakim, is carried off into captivity after 3 months as king. The next king that's set up is Mattaniah, whose name is changed to Zedekiah. He becomes now the king of Judah. And he reigns, we see in verse 18, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now look over in Ezekiel chapter 40, and I'll tie this all in. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the 25th year of our captivity. So Ezekiel is writing this 25 years after he went into captivity. In the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten. So he's writing this 25 years after he was taken to Babylon. He's writing it 14 years after he was taken, after the city of Jerusalem fell. And 14th year after that city was smitten. In the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. So we saw back in 2 Kings that 10,000 men, the best of the land, were carried off into captivity 11 years before Jerusalem fell. Or 11 years, Zedekiah was king for 11 years before he fell. So for 11 years prior to Zedekiah's falling, Jerusalem's falling, Ezekiel was carried off into captivity. Now in Ezekiel chapter 40 in verse 1, he writes and he says, this is the 25th year that I've been in Babylon. It's the 14th year since Jerusalem has fallen. So we find out that Ezekiel then is one of the men that was carried off into captivity back in 2 Kings chapter 24. You follow me? Everybody knows their mathematics there. 25 minus 14 is 11. Zedekiah was king for 11 years. Therefore, Ezekiel was one of the men that was carried off into captivity 11 years before Jerusalem fell. And we have some good mathematicians here, I can see. Boy, you're right with it. And so we find out that Ezekiel then was taken off into captivity 11 years before Jerusalem fell. And that when Jerusalem fell, that's when many of the rest of the people of the land were carried off into captivity at that time. And so we see Daniel was carried off into captivity, and then we see Ezekiel was carried off into captivity 11 years before Jerusalem falls, and he's in Babylon when Jerusalem falls. So he was Ezekiel is one of the men, one of the Israelites that was carried off into Babylon 11 years prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Look back Ezekiel chapter 1. Now notice this in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year. So Ezekiel was 30 years old when this takes place. In the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was of the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So Ezekiel is now 30 years old, and it's 5 years after he's been carried off into captivity. Therefore, it's still 6 years before Jerusalem falls. So he's 30 years old, and it's the fifth year after he's been carried into captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzion, the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So we see now Ezekiel, God comes to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's already been carried out of his land. Ezekiel is now living in Babylon, or at least in the province of Babylonia. He's living there in Babylon. And now God in heaven looks down upon Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, I need a man here to the people that live in Babylon, to my people in Babylon. I need a preacher here. So God in heaven calls Ezekiel at the age of 30 years of age, calls Ezekiel to preach. Now before we saw it, Jeremiah was called before he was even born. God says, I chose Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah was just a young man, God came to him. And Jeremiah surrendered to preach as a young man. Now we find God comes to a man that's 30 years old. He comes to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's already gone past 30 years of his life. And God comes to him now as a 30-year-old man. And God says, Ezekiel, I want you to preach. So we see that God calls men. He calls some. He chooses some before they're born. He calls some later on in life. But God will choose men. If he needs a man, God will choose somebody. He'll look for who is available. He'll look for a man that's living for him. He'll look for a man that is faithful to him. And God will call that man. I think I was 24 years of age. 24 or 25 years of age when God called me. God looked down upon me at the age of 25 years of age and as a teacher, as a principal in a public school down in Texas, and says, I want you to preach the Word of God. I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God called me not necessarily at an early age, called me at the age of 25 and asked me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Comes here to Ezekiel when he is 30 years of age and says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I want you to preach the Word of God. And so God will choose his man. God, by the way, God will use his man. He may have had somebody else in mind, and they didn't do what they're supposed to do. So he just came out and found Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach the Word of God. And so Ezekiel was called at the age of 30. By the way, God can use anybody that'll be used of him. God can use everybody, not necessarily all in the same capacities, but God can use you for something in your life. Be available to him. We find that Ezekiel is used of God because Ezekiel is available to him at the age of 30 years of age. And so Ezekiel then is called while he's in Babylon. There are some people that were carried off into Babylon. Ezekiel is called while he's there in Babylon as a preacher. Therefore, he is the preacher then to those in captivity. He's a preacher to the Jews there that are in captivity. So Jeremiah was a preacher to the Jews that were left in the land. Ezekiel is the one that is called to prophesy to those that have been carried off into captivity. So Ezekiel is the preacher there to those in captivity, or God's prophet to those in captivity. Look in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 6. We'll see the message that Ezekiel has to preach. Now remember, Ezekiel was called before Jerusalem fell. He began preaching 6 years before Jerusalem fell. And here's one of his messages in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 6. He said, "In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. The high places shall be desolate. Your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And all the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." We see that his message is very similar to the message of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was back in the land, and Jeremiah was prophesying, if you don't turn from your sin, if you don't live for God, if you don't turn back to God, get rid of your idols and get rid of your sin and live for the Lord, Jerusalem's going to fall. Now, here's Ezekiel. He's over there with 10,000 men that have already been carried off into the land, plus others that have been carried off. He's over there, and his message is, we over here in captivity need to live for the Lord. If we don't turn back to Him and live for Him, our city, Jerusalem, is going to fall. And so he's preaching the same message over in Babylon that Jeremiah was preaching back in the land. You'd think after they'd seen 10,000 captives carried off, you'd think they'd see, look, the Lord means business here. God said we're going to go into captivity. You'd think they'd want to turn back to the Lord after seeing some of their kinsmen and some of their friends and family carried off into the land. And you'd surely think those off in the land would say, we want to hear what Ezekiel's got to say. Here we are, we're already carried off into the land. Now, Judah hasn't fallen yet, Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet, but here we are off in the land. And you'd think, man, that's the best place to preach. Boy, you preach to a group of folks that have already been chastised. That's a good group to preach to. They'll turn to the Lord. They'll do what God wants them to do. Not necessarily so. Look back in Ezekiel chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into him when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me." By the way, notice in verse 2, it says when the Spirit came into him, the Spirit set him upon his feet. We see a lot today those that say, well, I got slayed in the Spirit, got knocked down off my feet. That wasn't the same Spirit that Ezekiel got. The Spirit that Ezekiel got him up off his feet, got him, put him on his feet, and put him ready for service. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Holy Spirit of God doesn't knock you out. Holy Spirit of God puts you on your feet so you can go witness in. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. If you're a soul winner, you go out and get some people saved and get them out of hell. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit here upon this earth today, is to get folks out of hell and get folks into heaven. That's His work. Holy Spirit of God is not to come around and knock folks off their feet and give them some kind of ecstasy or have them run around the auditorium and do cartwheels and everything else. The work of the Holy Spirit of God is to get folks saved. That's what He's here for. If you got a Holy Spirit, if you got a Spirit that makes you run around and knock you off your feet and shout hallelujah without getting folks saved, then you got the wrong Spirit. You need to get the Holy Spirit of God that gets folks saved. And so this Spirit of God that entered into Ezekiel set him on his feet, didn't knock him off his feet. What good are you off your feet? Get on your feet. Go serve God. And that's what the feet are representative of soul winning. Beautiful are the feet of him that preaches the gospel of Christ, representative of soul winning. Put him on his feet. Look at verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. Now he's talking about the ones that are already carried off into captivity. Here's the ones that have already been chastised. Here they are living in Babylon. They've been carried away from their home, and they're still stiff-hearted. It says, verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious, like unto that rebellious house. Open the mouth and eat that I give thee. God came to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, I've called you to preach. Now realize, when you go out there and preach, they're not all going to like your message. When you go out there and preach, they're not all going to say, amen, Ezekiel, preach it. Amen. That's the word of God. No. He said, when you get out there, you're going to be preaching to a rebellious house. He said, here's a group of folks I've already taken off into captivity. You'd think they'd say, God, we're going to turn back to you because we don't want to be chastised. But no, They'll sit around there after they've been chastised and still won't turn to me. They're still a rebellious house. He said, but you go and preach the word of God anyway. And they're not going to sit around saying amen, Ezekiel, but you go preach to them anyway. And they're not going to get up and jump around and shout and say, hey, you preach it, Ezekiel, but you go preach to them anyway. Matter of fact, you're probably going to get more bad looks than you are going to get good looks. You're going to have some folks that are going to puff up like a horny toad out there. They're going to, man, you preach something, they're just going to puff up and say, well, bless God, that preacher's not going to tell me what to do. And you're going to have folks, man, they're going to get mad at you. They're going to criticize you, and they're going to throw stuff at you. Ezekiel, if there's one man, Ezekiel had to go through persecution and problems with a people. It was a stiff-hearted people that were carried off into captivity over there. I mean, they'd come and hear Ezekiel, man, they'd throw things at him, they'd spit at him, they'd scorn him, they'd mock him. Every day, just go out and preach again. Just preach the word of God. So bless God, maybe someday somebody to listen. Maybe someday. And Ezekiel didn't build a big church there in Babylon. Ezekiel hardly could get one person there to come and listen to him, but he'd go out and preach every day anyway, whether the folks came to listen or not. He preached to a rebellious house. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3 and look in verse 17. So Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, preached that Jerusalem would fall as a result of the sin of the people. But notice he was called in verse 17. God said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Here's what he said to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel, I'm going to make you just like a watchman on the wall. Watchman on the wall there in Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah. The walls many times were big enough for seven chariots to go across on them. And a man would stand up upon the wall and watch for warnings of the enemy that would come. And then he'd warn about the enemy that was approaching the city, or those that were coming to the wall. So they'd stand way up on the wall, and they'd watch for the, warn the people of the enemy that was coming. Here's what he said to Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, you're like a watchman on the wall. What I want you to do is I want you to stand up here, and I want you to preach to the people. I want you to warn them of their sin. Now he said, I want you to warn the wicked man, the unsaved. He said, I want you to warn the wicked that if they don't get saved, that they're going to hell. Need to warn them. Tell them that judgment is coming. Tell them they need to trust Jesus as their Savior. Tell them that if they don't look out, they're going to go to hell if they don't turn to the Lord. Preach judgment to the unsaved. Now here's what he said. He said, if you don't tell the unsaved they're going to hell, then their blood do I require at your hand. Can you imagine the responsibility of a preacher who does not preach the word of God, and give an invitation, and preach that folks need to get born into the family of God? Can you imagine at the judgment seat of Christ, the blood will be upon the hands of the people or the preachers that don't warn the wicked of their wicked way? But he did say this. You tell them how to get saved. And if they go ahead and not get saved anyway, then the blood's off your hands. Your hands are clean at the judgment seat of Christ. So is that just for preachers? No. That's for every Christian. Every Christian is a watchman on the wall. When God saved you to become a watchman upon the wall. That means every person that you come in contact that does not know how to get to heaven, their blood will be upon your hand one day. I'm afraid at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see a lot of bloody hands. I don't know about you, but I'd just soon have my hands clean at the judgment seat of Christ and be ridiculed here upon this earth. I'd just soon have somebody say, well, you're an old fuddy-duddy. You're just an old hellfire and damnation preacher. Times have changed. Yeah, times have changed, but hell hasn't changed. The only difference in hell today is that hell has enlarged itself. Because we won't go out and tell folks that they're dying and going to hell and show them how they can get to heaven. Shame on us that don't go out and show those how they can escape this place called hell, so they can go to a place called heaven. And God said, Ezekiel, if you don't warn them of the wicked of their evil way, then their blood will be required at your hand.
But you go out there and you tell everybody you can how to get to heaven, and if they reject you, then it's not your fault anymore. The responsibility is not yours anymore. The responsibility is laid upon them. But the responsibility is upon every Christian that knows how to get to heaven and doesn't show somebody else how to get there. If they reject it, the blood's off your hands. But if you don't tell them, the blood's on your hands. We better realize that we will stand before God one day for those that we've told how to get to heaven. Say, well, preacher, they'll just laugh at me. Well, if they laugh at you, the blood's off your hands anyway. But you better give them a chance to laugh at you. You better give them a chance to ridicule you. You better give them a chance to slam the door in your face. But you better go out and you better tell them. You better pass out tracts. You better let folks know how they can get to heaven. Because one day, the blood will be required at your hands. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Here are those that say, well, preacher, why don't you just preach nice, good messages? Why do you always have to preach against sin? Why are you always hammering about the homosexuals and the adulteresses and the wicked that live in the land and the drunkards? And why are you always preaching against those things? Why do you preach against the tobacco crowd? And why do you preach against the illicit sex crowd? Why do you preach against those things? Because the Bible says, if I don't, and those that hear me preach go out and commit the iniquity that I have failed to preach against, their blood is required at my hand. I'd rather preach the word of God now and make 10,000 people mad than to stand before God one day and have blood upon my hands because I did not preach against the sin. Yeah, it'd be nice to just get up and just preach the Bible, the good part of the Bible, without preaching the judgment of the Bible. Truth of the matter is, you can't hardly find any place where judgment isn't in the Bible. Nice, it'd be nice to just preach about heaven all the time and never have to preach about hell. It'd be nice to just preach about go out and do what's good. Love people without having to preach against the sin of the people. Be nice. Be a nice, comfortable job to do that. The truth of the matter is, that's what most preachers have gone to today. But I can't do it because I've got to stand before God one day. And I've got to stand before God not by how many folks I got in my church, but by what I preach from the pulpit of this church. And whether they're, by the way, those that come are going to hear the word of God and going to hear that sin is wrong and going to hear that judgment's coming because the blood will be required at my hand. And every one of us, or to realize that we are a watchman upon the wall for those around us. You can't expect the barkeeper to show somebody how to get to heaven. You can expect a Christian to show somebody how to get to heaven. You can't expect the prostitute on the street corner to show somebody how to get to heaven. But you can expect a Christian to show somebody how to get to heaven. And the blood is not required at the hand of the bartender. The blood is required at the hand of the saved person who God has called and said, I've saved you for a service. Go out and show somebody else how to get saved. Every Christian that's been born into the family of God ought to take it as a responsibility to get other folks out of hell also. That's our job and that's our calling and that's what God has told us and commanded us to do. Whether we're called or burdened or not, God's commanded us and we are to get folks out of hell and show folks how they can get to heaven. And one day we'll stand before God for those that we have not told and those we have not warned. We better make sure that we are telling folks the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three key phrases in the book. Read Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 7. Show one of these phrases. It says, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. By the way, that's found 70 times, at least 70 times it's found in the book of Ezekiel, that they may know that I am the Lord. By the way, in those 70 times, 53 of those times is concerning the judgment that was to fall. 29 times it was talking about the judgment that was to fall upon Judah and Jerusalem. 24 times it was talking about the judgment that was to fall on the Gentile nations. God says, through my judgment, you'll know then that I am the Lord. If you don't know that I'm the Lord because of my mercy, you'll know that I'm the Lord because of my judgment. When I've showed long-suffering unto you, and you didn't know that I was the Lord then, you will, when I get done with my judgment, you'll know that I am the Lord. God wants us to know that He is the Lord. Look also in chapter 3, verse 23. A second phrase.
Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. Another of the key phrases is the glory of the Lord, also found many times in the book of Ezekiel. The glory of the Lord. And then in chapter 1 and verse 3, the first time it says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So many times we see the hand of the Lord was there upon him, or the hand of the Lord was there upon me. We find in the book of Ezekiel. So three key phrases: they shall know that I am the Lord, and the glory of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me. And then look back at Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says, "And they, the slain, shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Let me give you three practical lessons we can see from these three key phrases found in the book of Ezekiel. First of all, God in heaven says that they may know that I am the Lord. Now, I've been with them for hundreds of years. I've brought them out of the land of Egypt. I've taken them across the Red Sea. I've been with them. But I want them to know that I am the Lord. If they can't know because of my goodness on them, they will know because of my judgment upon them. We find, by the way, that 17 of those 70 times, we find that God says that they may know that I am the Lord in reference to his restoration to Israel again. God says, I will judge Israel, but I will restore Israel also. But 53 of those times it says, they may know that I am the Lord according to my judgment. 17 times they'll know that I am the Lord because of my restoration to them, because of my goodness to them. Better off is a person that learns that the Lord, God is the Lord, because of his goodness and his restoration, rather than because of his judgment that must fall, because we not turn to him as the Lord. God wants us to know that he is the Lord, and God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. He said to Ezekiel, I want you to know that I am the Lord. He says to Judah, I want you to know that I am the Lord. Why? Because I want to fellowship with you. I want you to fellowship with me. I want to have a personal relationship with you. And everything that God does to bring us back to fellowship with him. The punishment you go through, the chastisement you go through, is because God wants to bring you back to fellowship with him. He realizes sin breaks the fellowship. Turning from your sin restores that fellowship. God wants us to fellowship with him, and God will do what it takes to do to bring us back to fellowship with him. If he has to bring us home to glory early to fellowship with him, God will do it. But God wants us to fellowship with him. Look in the second thing then is, the second phrase is the glory of the Lord. We need to realize that God is a God of glory. Remember back when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, and God guided the people, the Israelites. How did he guide them? He guided them with his Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Remember when the children of Israel were there at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was coming down upon them. How did God protect them? He protected them with his Shekinah glory, as he took that Shekinah glory and put it between. It was light to the Israelites and darkness to the Egyptian army. Remember when they built the tabernacle, and the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, came down and met there in the Holy of Holies. Why? God is a God of glory. Remember when Solomon built the big, beautiful temple, and after the temple was built, and they had the dedication service there at the temple, and remember how the Holy of Holies was filled with the glory of the Lord. God's Shekinah glory came down and dwelt there in that temple that was built. Why? Because God is a God of glory. Remember when the day that Jesus was born, and the shepherds were out taking care of their flocks by night, and the angel saw them in heaven, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The Shekinah glory of God was there at the birth of Jesus. Why? Because God is a God of glory. Remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the glory of the Lord shone around him there. Why? God is a God of glory. Remember when Jesus ascended up into heaven and a cloud came down and took him up into heaven? What was that cloud? The glory of the Lord. God is a God of glory. When Jesus comes back at the rapture, he will come back and meet us where? In the clouds. With what? With the glory of the Lord, because God is a God of glory. When Jesus comes back, Jesus will come back to this earth at his second coming, and he'll come back with the glory of the Lord at that time. During the millennium, the glory of the Lord will be there throughout the millennium. Why? Because God is a God of glory. The sad thing, Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18.
the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. We see here, after all the years that God had taken care of the children of Israel, God was a God of glory, and God says, you've mocked my name, you've turned from my way, and now I'm going to take the glory out of Israel. God's glory departed during the time of Ezekiel. God, whose glory had been there in the temple, and God who had dwelt there in the midst of those people, said, there's coming a time when I'm going to remove my presence from you and from your people. By the way, I want to pastor a church where the glory of the Lord is still there. I want to be part of a church where the Shekinah glory of God still dwells. I'd hate to be around when the glory of the Lord departed. So, preacher, what caused the glory of the Lord to depart? Sin. When the people turn from doing what is right, and turn from doing the things that God has said to do, God says, there's no sense in me leaving my glory there. I'll take my glory off and take it to somebody who's going to accept my glory, who'll live my way, receive my glory, and where my glory can live in the midst of them. We ought to determine that we're going to be a church that says we'll live upright lives. We'll turn from our sin. And I don't care what the price is that needs to be paid. We'll say we're going to live for God and do what is right. We'll not allow the glory of the Lord to depart from our place. I'd hate to be around to see the glory of the Lord depart from my life or from my church. We need to be the type of people that says, I want to live where the glory of the Lord is. Glory of the Lord might convict of sin, but I'd rather have the glory of the Lord. Glory of the Lord might step on toes once in a while, but I'd rather have the glory of the Lord. Glory of the Lord might say, I am, be ye holy for I am holy, but I'd rather have the glory of the Lord around. And I'd hate to be around. I'd hate to have my life realize that the glory of the Lord has departed from my ministry and from my life. And I'd hate to be a church that says the glory of the Lord has departed from my church because of sin. There came a day when God said, okay, Israel, I've been there with you. The glory of the Lord's been there with you. I've been there in your midst. But you've gone too far. And the glory of the Lord is going to depart from the temple and from the midst of Israel. And God took his glory and took it out of the temple, took it out of Israel. And the glory of the Lord departed. God is a God of glory. And then we see the work of the hand of the Lord reveals God's glory. As God came down and called Ezekiel, we see the hand of the Lord reveals the glory of the Lord. We see as God now must punish and chastise Israel, we see the hand of the Lord as it chastises reveals the glory of the Lord. And then we see in chapter 40 and through the end of the chapter as God then restores or shows a prophecy of the restoration of Israel, we see that the glory of the Lord is shown in the restoration of Israel because the hand of the Lord reveals the glory of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord brought the judgment upon Israel. And the hand of the Lord restored Israel, or will restore Israel, to their proper place. Let's look then at these, very quickly, the three parts of the book of Ezekiel. And I believe each one of these parts has a corresponding vision that goes along with it. I've divided the book up into these three parts according to the vision that was received by Ezekiel. The first vision we see by Ezekiel was at his calling. So section one, God's call. Once you notice, this is one of the well-known visions in the Word of God, Ezekiel. There's actually, I guess, I want to kind of divide the vision up into three different parts. I guess I'm in kind of in triplets here today. Three sections, three visions, and three parts of the first vision. And three key phrases and three lessons from the key phrases. But look in verse 4. It says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and of the midst thereof is the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. The first part of this vision was, he saw as the clouds and the fire came down from heaven. Fire is a picture of judgment, or it's a type of judgment in the Word of God. Here's what God was saying. God was saying, Ezekiel, judgment is coming. God was preparing Ezekiel for the ministry that Ezekiel was going to have to preach in the days to come. The first thing he saw was the judgment of the fire and the clouds there in the heavens, and the amber color that came through there. So that was the first thing, was the fire. Oh, that was a picture of judgment. The second thing he saw in verse 5, he says, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. By the way, that word likeness is found 10 times in chapter 1. Gives you the idea that this was a likeness of what? A picture of or a symbol of something. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. And so the second thing we see, first of all, we see the fire. Secondly, we see these four creatures. Each one of these four creatures is described there in the book of Ezekiel. We find later these four creatures are the cherubim. In verse 16, each one of these creatures also had a corresponding wheel with them. So the appearance of the wheels and their work is like unto the color of a barrel. And they had four, had one likeness in their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So first of all, we see four cherubim, these four creatures. Then we see with these four creatures, we see four wheels, and with a wheel within a wheel. See these four wheels that go along with these four cherubim. The third part of the dream vision is in verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. It's the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So the third part, we see now, look into heaven, and above the cherubim and above these wheels, we see now a throne up there, and a likeness of a man upon the throne. So we see three things in. The fire, picture the judgment. The cherubim and the corresponding wheels. And then we see God on his throne, or picture of God upon his throne. Now remember, here was the ministry of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's ministry, I'm not going to go into detail in the vision, but Ezekiel's ministry was to go and to preach to a rebellious house. We see that Ezekiel, during his ministry, is going to be spit upon and beaten, thrown things at. We see that Ezekiel, during his ministry, is going to lose his wife. He's going to have to go out the next day and begin preaching again, just like he had done before, not to take time to mourn for the wife that God had given to him. The desire of his eye was taken away from him. We see that he's going to have to go through some persecution during this time. Now, here's what God was saying. God was teaching Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I've called you today. Now, I haven't called you to an easy task. I've called you to a time where you're going to go through some persecution. I've called you to a time when you're going to need to depend on me more than you've needed to depend on anything in your entire life. So before you even go out and start preaching, let me give you something to begin your ministry with. First of all, you're going to have to preach judgment. Secondly, everything that you see going on here on this earth, there's something in the supernatural that corresponds with going on here in this earth. He's saying you look up here and you see the cherubims in heaven. Now, you may see one day your wife have to die, but you remember that there's something in heaven, the things that happen here on earth, there is something in heaven that is controlling what goes on here on this earth. You might have to go through some time when you're going to have to go through some persecution and some suffering. But you realize that behind the events on this earth are the operations of heaven. He was teaching him, in your ministry, everything's not going to be good. But realize that what goes on here in this earth is there's also something going on in heaven. It corresponds with the events that take place in heaven. And then he said this, above all of that, all the battle that goes on in the supernatural, all that takes place in the spirit world, above that, God is on his throne. So Ezekiel, when the hard times come, don't go walking around saying, God, why? I told you already, I'm on the throne. I'm in control. Whatever may come, you just trust me. You may not understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, but you trust me. You may not understand why things happen like they happen, but you trust me. You may not understand why your wife must die, but you just trust me, because I'm still on the throne, Ezekiel. And you must realize that what I'm doing is for a purpose, and you trust me whatever may happen upon this earth. And before God ever sent Ezekiel, God put into the heart of Ezekiel, you just stay true to me no matter what may happen, because God's on his throne, and the glory of the Lord was shown in the vision that Ezekiel had received. A lot of things we could see in the vision, but the thing we need to see in the vision is the judgment he must preach, the coming judgment. The events of earth are in behind the events of earth are the operations of heaven, and that no matter what happens in the life of Ezekiel, that God is on the throne. Look at secondly, God's judgment. The second vision, we won't take time to see it, isn't found in within the chapters of Ezekiel 4 through 39, there's a vision that shows as Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit of God and taken back to Jerusalem, and there he sees the wickedness, even the things in the evil chambers of their imagery, the things that take place back in Jerusalem. And God says, I'm going to judge their sins because of the things that you see here, the abominations of the women, the abominations of the man, even the priests, the abominations of those that work in the house of the Lord. I'll show their abominations to you. And the sin, God shows the sin of the people. That was to bring God's judgment. And thirdly, in chapters 40 through 48, we see a big new millennial temple, or a picture of a millennial temple, and a symbol or a vision of a temple and a city where the glory of the Lord will never depart. So God shows them three visions, gives them a vision at his calling to say, Ezekiel, just stay true to me no matter what happens. Gives them a vision to show why the judgment is coming because of the sin of the people. And then gives them a vision of how God will restore one day, restore the children of Israel to their land, and God will restore the people back to the place, their proper place where they belong. And God will one day, or Jesus will one day, will reign upon the throne on the earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's the book of Ezekiel. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us now during this day. Teach us from your word. Teach us from the things of the book of Ezekiel, how we can live close to you and do those things that are pleasing to you. Bless now during the preaching service in a little while, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.